What is this thing called sin exactly? This spiritual force and death sentence which permeates through our bloodline. Why is it so destructive and yet at the same time so elusive to humanity as a whole? This sin issue was so defining. God sent his only begotten son, incarnated in physical flesh, to be led to slaughter via one of the most gruesome deaths ever devised. Join me now as we delve into the origin of sin and its severe repercussions.
Are you ready to be unleashed into your destiny? Then tune into the Lions Unchained podcast each and every Monday. Carl Joseph is a unique researcher who investigates current events, prophecy, geopolitics, cults, and much more through a biblical lens. Check out carljosephministries.com. Get ready for a paradigm shift as the chains come off, because the truth will set you free. Lions Unchained is available on Spotify, iTunes, and Stitcher. Subscribe now.
In the book of Genesis, God pronounced his creation as very good. But in spite of this proclamation, the prevalence of death, suffering, oppression, and wickedness all around us testifies of an experience which is far from good. The presence of evil and the earth's woes have perplexed the great thinkers and philosophers of this world for eons. The good news is that God not only has the answer for our wretched condition, but a remedy for sin and its disdainful stain on humanity. The nature of sin is selfish, firstly, and reeks of pride. The temptation of man can be found in Genesis chapter 3, and I don't have the time to read the passage in its entirety. But what we find in Genesis 3 is in direct opposition to evolutionary theory, which purports that man began at the bottom of the moral ladder and is working his way up. But this is a lie, friend, because the true story of humanity is woeful. It's a tale of man starting at the very top, in the image of God, and then proceeding to tumble rapidly into the moral abyss. Genesis 3 describes a forbidden tree being placed in the Garden of Eden as a test of man's free will. The mere presence of the tree of knowledge of good and evil ultimately provides a test of character, because for obedience to be esteemed, there must be first an opportunity to disobey, and the tree provided this opportunity. In order for Adam's character to be proven, there had to be a test, because character is the sum total of our choices, and inevitably our character is defined by our individual choices. This premise of free will carries through to the angelic realm, as the first transgression was instigated by a fallen cherub named Lucifer, a guardian of God's glory. His rebellion can be found in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. Check it out when you have time. Sin, having its origin in the ancient past, propelled this serpentine angel to tempt our forefathers with the forbidden fruit. But for every transgression, there must be first a breach in the will of that entity. Our will is the gatekeeper, and our will is greatly influenced by what we meditate on in the mind, for it has always and always will be the battleground of the spirit realm. We are thus admonished to guard our mind and meditate on Scripture on a regular basis. Ironically, when the serpent suggested to Adam and Eve they would become like God by partaking of the fruit, he was baiting them with something they already had in their possession. You see, they were already like God and created in his image. They lacked nothing, enjoying daily fellowship with God. Instead of making them God-like, this fruit caused a severing in relationship, a miserable feeling of guilt, and consequently making them fearful of their benevolent Creator. Their physical nakedness then became a picture of their guilty conscience. Emotional disturbances are often reflected in our countenance, and Adam and Eve sought to remedy their guilt with a fig leaf. Now, some commentators speculate that before the fall, Adam and Eve were clothed in a halo or garment of light, which was a sign of their communion with God and the dominance of the spirit man over the physical body. When they sinned, this communion was broken. The body then overcame the spirit man, and thus the ever-present conflict between the spirit and flesh commenced. Not until Christ came was this conflict resolved via his immaculate reconciliation. It is interesting that light is a euphemism for holiness, as we are told to walk in the light of God's word, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, so on and so forth. Man yearns to return to the eminence of God's light, but of course the false cults of this world offer a false light of illumination instead of holding to a path of salvation through knowledge, instead of saving grace through faith. As a result, insecurity, shame, and inferiority were bequeathed to our forefathers through their transgression. You see, the instinct of guilty man is to flee from God. As Adam and Eve hid in the trees to hide their shame, likewise people today try to hide their separation from God in pleasures and activities. The fig leaf was man's attempt to cover his guilt with a garment of excuses or forgetfulness, but only a God-made garment of animal skin would be sufficient to absolve their guilt. This, of course, friend, was a typology of the Savior to come. Because of sin, man brought evil upon himself, and it gained entrance into the tapestry of creation, and we have been reeling ever since. Man's image, originally created in God's image, became marred, and humanity has struggled with an identity crisis ever since. The moral condition of our soul then became severely handicapped, as Adam passed on a tendency or bias for sin in future generations. You see, all have sinned, all are under a curse. The natural man is a stranger to the things of God. Our hearts become deceitful and wicked. Our mental and moral nature become corrupt. Our carnal mind becomes hostile to God because of sin. We became slaves to sin, controlled by the prince of the power of the air, dead in trespasses, and a child of wrath. If you don't think sin is a big deal, friend, think again. It is destructive, deceitful, and deadly. Genesis 3 reveals that man was cursed, the woman was cursed, the serpent and the ground were all cursed. So begins our existence in this place called earth, owned by God but leased to the serpent through Adam's transgression. Satan sadly became the ruler, prince, and god of this world. Hence wars, pestilence, destruction, disease, entropy, decay, and even old age became the trappings of sin and the very canvas of our existence. A far cry from God's original intent. Yet we chose this path, and God is not to blame. Lest we forget, the earth is cursed also, the very source of earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, mudslides, drought, so on and so forth. In some mysterious fashion, the earth and creation have shared the curse and fall of man, for man and land are inexorably linked in both fruitfulness and barrenness. But one day man and land will share in total redemption during the millennial reign of Christ. But how exactly do we define sin? A study of sin in the original Hebrew and Greek will yield the scriptural definition of sin. The most commonly used word for sin, chata, conveys the notion of missing the mark, like an erratic archer who shoots but misses. So humanity in like manner misses the true aim of existence. For the most part, this word represents a sin against God himself. Men are to return from sin, which is a path or a lifestyle, or act deviating from that which God has marked out. We should depart from sin, be concerned about it, and confess it. Sin is a big deal, even if modern man chooses to avoid its stench. Sin is something we must live with and manage on an ongoing basis, albeit our original Adamic sin is forgiven and nullified by Christ's precious blood. It still crouches at the door like a wild animal ready to pounce. While it is true that men are sinners because they sin, it is a fundamental principle that men sin because they are sinners. They were sinners by nature before they became sinners by practice. Another word for sin means crooked or perverse. It is the opposite of righteousness and the conduct of a believer. And finally, sin equates to evil, an evil denoted by man's failure to obey God, breaking God's laws in the process. Other words describing sin stress the deceitful and vile element of sin. The first sinner was a liar, the first sin began with a lie, and sin always contains an element of deceitfulness. You see, man was created holy in God's sight. The entire Israelite nation were a kingdom of priests, each member being in touch with God. Every Israelite was holy and set apart for God. This motif was carried through to the Gentiles as they were seconded into the main vine of the husbandman. Thank God. The devil is sneaky and his stratagem seductive. Yet through discipline, diligence, and some good old-fashioned willpower, in tandem with God's grace, we can live a lifestyle of holiness and minimize our fleshly inclination towards sin. The New Testament describes sin as missing the mark, a debt owed to God which we cannot pay, lawlessness which exists in the very fiber of our being, a tendency toward disobedience, a transgression or going beyond the limits God has set for us, a fall from grace or the standard which God has set, a defeat exhibited by Israel in particular, having rejected Christ, ungodliness expressed by a lack of worship or reverence for our Heavenly Father, and finally an error of presumption. As Dorothy Sayers, the English novelist and playwright, once observed, quote, "In the world sin is called tolerance, but in hell it is called despair." This despair is the visceral emotion one feels without God, because Sayers went on to say that sin, in essence, believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. Sin breeds death in every facet of our earthly existence and leads to a futile existence. So what did Christ do on the cross? He reconciled us to our Heavenly Father, with whom we were at enmity. Christ made it so that we had never sinned. He made our spirit man anew, born again from death to life. Our reconciliation, in a theological sense, refers to the change of relationship between God and man. We are naturally children of wrath and are at enmity with God, but we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Because of the death of Jesus, our relationship with God is changed for the better. We are now able to have fellowship with Him. The problem of sin that separated us from God has now been removed by the cross, and this was accomplished by God in Christ. All we need to do now is partake of His sacrifice and believe on Him. You know, I often chuckle when people express to me that they're unsure of whether God loves them or not. But when we consider the torture Christ experienced, up to His dying breath, that notion should never cross our minds, albeit perhaps this short illustration will bring clarity to this predicament. Friend, the price Jesus paid for our redemption was terrible indeed. When we think of the extreme suffering He endured to purchase our freedom from sin's penalty, our hearts should overflow with love for Him. Leslie B. Flynn told a story that illustrates this truth. An orphan boy was living with his grandmother when their house caught fire. The grandmother, trying to get upstairs to rescue the boy, perished in the flames. The boy's cries for help were finally answered by a man who climbed an iron drain pipe and came back down with the boy hanging tightly to his neck. Several weeks later, a public hearing was held to determine who had received custody of the child. A farmer, a teacher, and the town's wealthiest citizen all gave the reasons why they felt they should be chosen to give the boy a home. But as they talked, the lad's eyes remained focused on the floor. Then a stranger walked to the front and slowly took his hands from his pockets, revealing the severe scars on them. As the crowd gasped, the boy cried out in recognition. This was the man who had saved his life. His hands had been burned when he climbed the hot pipe. With a leap, the boy threw his arms around the man's neck and held on for dear life. The other men silently walked away, leaving the boy and the rescuer alone. Those marred hands had settled the issue, and friend, Christ's pierced hands have settled the eternal issue of sin. We may never fully comprehend with our finite minds the enormity of sin and its far-reaching consequences. The good news is, friend, God has delivered you from your wage of sin. Your debt is already paid. All you have to do is repent and freely receive of the gift of His precious blood by believing on Christ. It's that simple. Do not delay, for there is no promise of tomorrow.
You've been listening to Carl Joseph and the Lions Unchained podcast. Carl is a minister who's witnessed God's supernatural power to save, heal, and deliver. Carl is a unique researcher who investigates current affairs, societal trends, technology, cults, and end-time events, all through a biblical lens. Every Monday, new podcasts are uploaded, so stay tuned for the next opportunity to roar into victory. Check out carljosephministries.com for exciting articles, teachings, and discussion points. See you next week. And don't forget to hit the subscribe button.